appreciate the good singing, the prayer that's been offered publicly, and as well as, I'm sure, the ones offered privately. And I ask that you please continue to pray and don't just assume that the Lord will bless. Let's be praying to that end. And may the Lord give us what we ask for, but we need to be asking. And I ask that you pray with me that the Lord would bless us again this afternoon. Lord, be our helper. I'd like to return back to Job chapter 19 and where we were this morning. I want to look at one word in this 25th verse. And that word is no. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." What made the difference with Job and his perspective is what he knew. And knowledge is an important thing for the child of God. Amen. It rescued Job on this occasion, and it'll rescue you from the snares and pitfalls that come your way. Lord, help us from speaking words without knowledge and darkening counsel. Lord, help us to know what we ought to know. Jesus marveled at times at what people didn't know. And even in our day and age, I marvel at what people don't know. And, you know, that's our fault. We can't blame anybody else, it's our fault for not knowing. In Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 4, there's a verse here that is very sobering to me to read. And it's verse 6 of Hosea, chapter 4. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge," this is the Lord speaking, "I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now notice who pays the price. So here the Lord describes his people, that's who we're talking about, and their destruction and the cause of it is lack of knowledge. Now, we have a word we use back home that we talk about somebody in a derogatory way. We say they're ignorant. And we kind of use that in a broad sense to mean silly, foolish, a lot of other different things. But ignorance really means lack of knowledge. And ignorance is something that caused God's people to be destroyed, according to this text. Not only were they ignorant, it says they rejected knowledge. Now, that's going a step further than just not knowing something.
That's right.
They had the opportunity to have the knowledge, but they rejected it. And, you know, if I would say the child of God needs to be a certain way, you know, if you're a school teacher, there are certain students that you love to have, and those that are hungry for knowledge. You just can't teach them enough. They just want to learn more and more and more, and they can't get enough of it. Now, my mom's that way. She likes to know a bunch of things, and if she doesn't know something, it bothers her. She's going to figure it out. And she's one that just is hungry for knowledge. Child of God in a spiritual sense needs to be hungry for knowledge. Otherwise, we could be destroyed. You know, if you think about what happened to Israel, Romans chapter 10, Apostle Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Saved from what? That's the first question you should ask when you read that. It says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You see what the difference is? See, it's important for us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. There's something that we need to know. We need to pray with the Spirit. We need to pray with the understanding also. We need to sing with the Spirit. but sing with the understanding also. See, knowledge is important when it comes to the child of God and their relation with the Lord and with one another. He says, thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And the people that pay the price is your children. Your children will pay the price for your ignorance. You know, we think about what's going on in our world today. There's a lot of things that I don't like in what I'm seeing going on. And there's a lot of people trying to tear down things that happened in the past. But I'll tell you, you can tear down a monument or a statue, but you can't tear God from His throne. And the more people try to do it, you know, people are trying to take Him out of school and take Him out of this place and that place. But I'll tell you, God is still on His throne. And we need to know that. We need to know that God is still on His throne. You know, the Lord in saying my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge is a very sobering thing, because when we live in a world where people don't seem to want to know the truth. The truth is not popular, understand? I don't believe it ever has been. But it's certainly not popular today. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of people, a mixed multitude. And if we're going to know some things, we need to know where to go to find them. Where do you find the knowledge that we need? Well, Peter tells us to give all diligence, to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You see, it's a blessing. God's given us the gift of faith. What we need to add to that is virtue. James says, a man says, I have faith. He says, show me your faith by your works. He says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You add virtue to your faith. Well, where do you go from there? Knowledge. This is where we need to spend our time growing, you understand. Peter, he ends 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is where our growth should be. Our growth should be in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But where do we start? John chapter 8, Jesus says this in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You want to be the Lord's disciple indeed, not just by name, but really a disciple of Jesus. You've got to continue in God's word. What does that mean, continue? I remember when I was in college one time, we had these classes and these teachers that would, at the end of a certain part of the semester or whatever, they would send out these pieces of paper and say, write on there what you want us to start doing, what you want us to stop doing, and what you want us to continue doing. Well, we didn't like something, we'd say we stopped doing that. You wanted them to start doing, you write that there. But some things they were doing right, they needed to continue to do that, you understand. You know, there are some things you and I, we need to continue to do. This is a race to the end of our life. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We've got to be faithful disciples. We've got to continue to do these things, you understand. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. If you're doing it, keep doing it. Just continue. In Titus chapter 3, he says we need to be careful to maintain good works. You know, my wife and I from time to time will decide we don't like what the scale is saying, so we'll go on a diet. And we'll do that for a week or two, and we just get sick of it, and we just go back to the way we were before, and we seem to enjoy that more, but we just don't like what the scale says, you understand. It's not about what you can do, you understand, it's what you can continue. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we'd have to get measured a certain way for our fitness, and they started this new thing called a waist measurement. And for some reason, you could max out the points if you had a 32-inch waist. Well, I mean, some people are taller and some people are shorter. It really wasn't fair. So what I would do is I would just take 2 weeks. I'd lose a whole bunch of weight, and I'd suck in real nice and tight. I'd get my 32-inch waist, by golly. I'd get it then, but I wouldn't get it any other time during the year. I'd just get it then. Now, that's not really doing much good for my health because I wasn't maintaining that, you understand. The child of God, the disciple, he wants to be a disciple indeed. He's got to continue in God's Word. Don't just read it one time a year. Don't just read it here or there. You got to do it every single day, you understand. And don't just read it. You got to study it. And don't just study it. You got to meditate on it. And don't just do that. You've got to apply it to your life. That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's the hard part. But Jesus says the wise man who built his house upon the rock, he heard these things of mine, and he did them. The only difference between the foolish man and the wise man is in the doing. He applied God's word. That's continuing in God's word, and by doing that, you're a disciple indeed. But notice verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to know the truth? I'll tell you where you need to go. You need to look in God's word. This is where you find the truth. You want that knowledge? It's going to take continuing in God's word. You know, I heard some advice about applying a verse of scripture or subject. Don't try to apply a verse and its meaning until you know what the whole Bible has to say about it. Now, in order to be able to do that, you've got to know the whole Bible before you can apply it. That takes a lot of work. How are you going to know anything about this Bible unless you know all the Bible? That takes a lot of work. But if this knowledge made such a difference in Job's life, in his dark, difficult hour, don't you think it's worth the time? I remember another dark, difficult hour in Lamentations chapter 3. The prophet Jeremiah was there in the city of Jerusalem. And it was empty. How doth the city sit solitary, which was once full of people? And he went into grief and mourning over that condition. But in chapter 3, he says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. He had something that he knew, and that's what gave him hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. That is what he remembered, and that's what gave him hope. You want hope for the future, then there's some things you need to know. There's some knowledge you need to have, and there's some perspective that you need to gain. You know, Jeremiah chapter 3, God makes this statement about what we're doing right now in Jeremiah chapter 3. And this is in verse 15. God says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now notice this text. I talked about people who are hungry for knowledge. I'll tell you, that's the kind of church member a pastor likes to have. One who's hungry for knowledge. Don't think that you're asking your preacher too many questions. Don't think that you're bothering him. A pastor wants a church member who's hungry for knowledge, because he's here to feed you with knowledge and understanding. God's given him to you to feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is the kind of feeding that takes place in the church of God. You see, when it comes to the gospel message, and it comes to knowledge, knowledge is like light. When I remember back when I was a boy, I'd hear preachers back then talk about, I didn't have any light on that, or I don't have any light on that. Light, and they were using that as a synonym of knowledge and understanding. They didn't understand something. They didn't have any light on it. You know, knowledge is like light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read about what the devil's trying to do to this light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe this is taking place today, by the way, that the God of this world, this is in verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice what's taking place here. The gospel is the light shining, right? That's what he says in 2 Timothy 1. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't save you. The gospel doesn't provide life. But it shines a light on the life that's already there. It brings the knowledge and understanding. But here's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to blind the what? Mind. You think there's there's any influence out in the world trying to take your mind away from the things of God? I think there's, you know, your mind is the battleground. It's where the battle's taking place. If your thoughts are mostly on something else than on God and His Word, then the devil's enjoying that. He's got your mind where he wants it to be. And the god of this world is trying to blind your mind to keep the light of the glorious gospel from shining. But God's given us the gospel. He's given us His Word so that we might have this knowledge. And this knowledge makes a great difference, as it did in the days of Job. Job said, I know something. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That knowledge gave him hope for the future because he knew something. Knowledge makes a difference. And so God's given us pastors, according to His heart, to help us with this perspective. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about his perspective. Now let me tell you something about perspective. Job needed this. Jeremiah needed this, and we need this too. The perspective that you and I need is the Lord's perspective. But too often, the devil in this world pulls us down into their perspective. And so to get a better perspective, you have to separate yourself from the things of this world. The Bible tells us about a mountain called Mount Zion. You know, when you have all the valley of the shadow of death and all the things going on and the noise, isn't it wonderful just to go up into the mountain to get a better perspective? There's a reason why we come to church. We're reminded of some things. We have things brought to our remembrance. And you come up to Mount Zion, get away from the world for a little while, changes your perspective. It changes you to the perspective that God sees. God's looking down. You know, I thought about this one time when I was flying on an airplane. I thought, you know, we're flying over all these cities. There's probably traffic jams, and there's probably a lot of problems and strife and different things going on down here, but I don't know anything about them, and I don't really care. Amen. I've got a heavenly perspective, you understand, looking down on things that are more important. You know, people get mad in airports and at airplanes and delays and all that. Think about it now. We're flying in the air. Yeah. I mean, that seems pretty fascinating and marvelous. I'm willing to wait a little while because I get to fly in the air. Anyway, that's a wonderful perspective to be flying in the air. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful to go to Mount Zion and get above this world for a little while? Yeah. And in Mount Zion, Psalm 48 says, it says, tell the towers thereof. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come to Mount Zion and go up in the top of one of those towers? Yes. In Mount Zion? So not only are you on Mount Zion, you're on top of a tower in Mount Zion. I remember my wife and I, we were on our honeymoon, we went to New York City and went to the top of the Empire State Building. And I mentioned being above all the noise and all. In New York City, in case you've ever been there, all that's on the road is these yellow taxi cabs, and all they're doing is honking their horns about whatever. And when you went up on top of that tower, you could see all the yellow taxi cabs, but you couldn't hear the horns blowing. So you had the perspective without all the noise, you understand. Well, when you come to Mount Zion, I'd encourage you to go up higher. I'd encourage you to climb to the top of the tower. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, the towers are there for the watchmen to watch. The watchmen upon the walls, up in the watchtower, watching and looking. And so what you need in Mount Zion is if the God has given His minister an understanding of a certain subject, or a certain matter in the Word of God, try to get to an understanding of where the preacher's at. Now, some preachers, that's a little harder to do than others. I sometimes sit on the pew and I hear words that I don't know the meaning to, and I think, boy, I don't know what he's saying, but he sure sounds smart. I'm not where he's at, you understand. I haven't gotten to the place where he's at and the knowledge level that he's at. But it's helpful for the Lord for us to have that perspective. Climb to the top of the tower. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, think about the subject, for example. I'm just giving you an example. Predestination. Say, well, what is there to know about that? Well, I'll tell you something about predestination. Is it because we believe this fundamental Bible doctrine, we don't have to worry about whether we're going to heaven or not? Have you ever thought about that? If we didn't have that, we might say, well, did I do enough or say enough or feel enough or did I not do enough? But because we have predestination, we know it's all by the Lord and what He has done. And we know that the Lord did it all. And that's like going up that elevator in that tower. There's your perspective. There's your strength. There's your source of security, if I may say it that way. Go to Mount Zion. Go up to the mountain. Go to the top of the tower. And I tell you, what a blessing. When the Lord blesses us to mount up with the wings of eagles, to take off from the top of that tower, to go even higher.
Amen.
I tell you, that's the perspective we need. That's the knowledge we need.
Right.
That's where Job got to. He wanted his words written, and they are written.
Right.
They're printed in a book. Right. They're since they're in this book, they're as good as graven in the rock forever.
Yeah.
Because he had that perspective, what he had to say was worth writing down. Apostle Paul had that perspective. Notice Philippians chapter 1. He says this is his perspective. This is his perspective on life. First Philippians 1 verse 21. For to me, this is what Paul says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's his perspective in a nutshell. This is what living is all about. It's Christ. And to die, that's gain. You know, when you gain, you make money, you understand. You get a profit. The profit that you get in death is you leave this world for a far better place. To depart and to be with Christ is far better, Paul said. To depart and be with Him. Say, well, what does that mean to live as Christ? What does that perspective? You may say it that way. You remember in John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed, the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And then he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. See, election's taught right there. And then he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal. We're about to find out what eternal life is. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. This is what eternal life is, he says. To know God. It's all about a relationship, if I might say it that way. It's not just immortality. It's not just living forever. That's not what eternal life is. It's about an eternal relationship with God. And so he says, this is life eternal, they might know thee. Well, notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Notice, Paul's perspective was not about achieving worldly accolades or worldly accomplishments. He says, I am counting them as but dung that I may win Christ. This is my primary objective, to win Christ. I don't know if y'all are on Facebook reading Brother David's post, but he posted about Brother Julian Cunningham and his wife, and I just cannot believe that a man would do that to a woman, and she would marry him.
I know.
I mean, that... I mean, people have all different methods, I suppose, for trying to convince someone to marry him and to win them over. But boy, that one takes the cake. If he ate my chili, I'd be letting him know something. But anyway, Apostle Paul was seeking to win Christ. That's what he wanted. It's a relationship. Go to Song of Solomon and read about the interaction between Solomon and the Shulamite. There's a constant, even any husband-wife relationship, you're constantly trying to win the other one over in different ways as you get married, I suppose. But still, in that relationship, there should be a constant trying to win over the other. Paul says, I'm willing to suffer the loss of everything to win Christ. This is what I want. I want that close fellowship with Christ. In the next verse, I believe he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. Eternal life is all about knowing him. That relationship, that knowledge of God. Growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the best endeavor you could spend your whole life doing. Growing in that. And notice what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. There's a lot of things you can learn. No, this is the best. There is no other knowledge better than this one. This is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We get back to Job 19. Notice what Job says here. In Job 19... he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Let's look at what else Job knows. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He says, I'm going to see God mm-hmm. with my own eyes. Mm-hmm. He knew that. He knew his Redeemer liveth. He knew he'd stand upon the earth on the latter day. But he also knew that if he's buried in the grave, even after that, he would see God with his own eyes. I'm going to tell you this afternoon, you will too. Whether you know that or not, you'll see God with your own eyes. Amen. Now, I'll tell you why that's such an important knowledge to have. It's because in our day-to-day struggles, we can kind of get lost in the weeds. We can kind of get bogged down in the details of what's going on in this world and say, well, Supreme Court justice died. We've got to get a new one. We've got to elect this guy as president. We've got to do this and that. We've got to do that. And those are important things for our country and for our children. But I'm going to tell you how the story ends. And that's the knowledge that you need. In any circumstance in this life, you need to know that this story ends differently. Now, back when I was watching the NFL, I don't do that anymore. There was a game where our beloved New Orleans Saints were playing. And they had a situation right playing the Houston Texans, I believe. And right at the end of the game, Houston tied it up, and they were kicking the extra point. And Houston's kicker missed it. And so it was tied up. But a Saints player ran into the kicker. Penalized him, kicked it again, he made it. 50 seconds left on the clock. Huh? And that player that ran the kicker was down there on the bench with his head down, towel over his head, thought he cost his team the game. Well, fast forward then the game, Saints kicked a 60-yard field goal and won it. Now, think about that fella on the sideline. He didn't know how the story would end. He thought he had cost the team the game. And Satan is constantly trying to fill our head with the idea, we're losing, we're struggling, we're losing, it's getting worse, we're not going to make it. A church is dying. There won't be a church for our children. There won't be a church for our grandchildren. It won't be here anymore. It won't be there. It's washed up, drying away. Well, let me tell you how this story really ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over death, and he's given you the victory. You're not a loser. You're a winner. That's how the story ends. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that even after skin worms destroy my body, I'll see him with my own eyes. I'll see God. That's how the story ends. And if you know how the story ends, what does the rest of the stuff even matter? Why get bogged down and worried about the details of what's not going right? You know how the story ends. I'll tell you, I played football in high school. It's no fun riding home on an away game when you lost that game. That's no fun. But I'll tell you, when you won the game, boy, you talk about a party on a bus going back home. There's a big difference on a winning team and a losing team. I'll tell you which team you're on. You're on the team, you're on the side of the captain of your salvation who's already by himself won the victory. And he gave it to you. That's how the story ends. God forbid we sit on the sideline with our head down. We know how the story ends. What does it matter if we mess up? Well, it does matter, but we need to do better. But we need to realize that this world is going to get worse and worse. Things are going to go wrong. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all need to forgive one another. This story ends with victory in Jesus. May the Lord help us to have this knowledge and grow in this knowledge. And what a better life we'll have. I thank you for your good attention.